This is Jody Apple.
Welcome to Are You Listening? This week's program asks the question, how does Jesus save? In order to answer that question, we've been focusing on the importance of the blood of Christ, that the biblical teaching is that immersion by water, commonly known as baptism, puts us into a state of salvation, because salvation, that is, the forgiveness of sins, is in Christ's body, the church, where the cleansing blood of Christ is. We noted already that Jesus instructed that faith, repentance, and baptism be preached by the apostles. And when we read through the book of Acts, we will see that that's the message that they proclaimed, faith, repentance, and baptism. We noted that faith, though necessary, does not save by itself. And we examined just a few passages. In John 1:12, people who received him were given the right to become the children of God. And we noted there that that passage does not say that having faith equals becoming a child of God. It simply says that those who have faith have the right, that is, the authority to become a child of God. Faith, in that context, is a step in the right direction, definitely, but it is not the whole journey. We've also noted that the Bible gives examples of people who had faith in Christ, even because of Christ's word himself, but yet were not saved because they had that faith. John 8:31, Jesus spoke to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed." But in verse 44, 13 verses later, those who believed in verse 31 are the same ones that Jesus accused of having the devil for their father. How could that be? How could believers in Christ be the children of the devil? They were the devil's children because their faith was incomplete. They were unwilling to do all that obedient faith demanded. What about confession? Doesn't Romans chapter 10, verse 10 say, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation"? Yes, it says that. But note this. This passage teaches that faith leads to righteousness, and that confession leads to salvation. Question. Are these two independent processes that lead to salvation? Can one be saved by their faith without confession that's in Christ? And can one be saved by confession without faith? It's obvious that both faith and confession are each part of the singular process that leads to salvation. Consider Romans chapter 5 and the first 9 verses in their entirety in that regard. In that context, faith justifies. But so does the blood of Christ. Surely both function cooperatively in the same process rather than independently. And note also this. Some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." Also, there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" That's Acts chapter 19, verses 13 through 15. The sons of Sceva called on the name of Christ, yet they had no faith in Christ. The demons believed and trembled, James 2:19. "You believe that there's one God? You do well." Even the demons believe and tremble. Their faith by itself was not enough. Even those demons who cried out, saying, "We know who you are, Jesus the Christ, and we know why you've come," that is, to exorcise them. Are we saved by repentance? Yes. But repentance, though necessary, cannot save us alone. It is a step in the direction of salvation, but it does not actually take us into a state of salvation. Consider Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. "When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." Note, the comments relative to Romans 10, 9 and 10 apply here. Repentance does not save by itself. It is, however, part of the singular process that does. Baptism, however, though it does not save without the prior and proper conditions of faith, repentance, and confession before it, is the final step that that takes us into Christ and into His church. Notice carefully Romans 6, verses 1 through 4, and Galatians 3, 24 and following, and you will see that those passages teach that baptism is into Christ Jesus, into His death, and into Christ. Galatians 3 also tells us that through baptism we put on, literally, are clothed with Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 informs us that the Holy Spirit, by means of baptism, puts us into the body, that is, the church that belongs to Christ. Colossians 2, verses 11 and following, affirms that it is by means of baptism that we put off the sins of the flesh, are buried with Christ, and by which we are raised with Him through faith, specifically a faith in the operation of God. In this regard, it is similar to Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. Nothing else in the Bible is described as doing what baptism is described as doing. Only through the faith demonstrated in the act of immersion into Christ for the remission of sins are we added to Christ's body, wherein is Christ's blood, which saves us from our sins. Let's look at some of those passages that we cited. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in grace that sin may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's Romans 6, the first four verses. Consider Galatians 3, verses 24 and following. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Again, that's Galatians 3, 24 through 29. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, we read this: For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. In Colossians 2, 11 through 13, we read this: In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Again, Colossians 2, 11-13. Baptism is described as the culminating, that is, the final act of faith that adds us to and takes us into the body of Christ. Prior to baptism, a soul is outside the body of Christ. Subsequent to baptism, a soul is in the body of Christ. That's the thrust of Romans 6, 17 and 18. But God be thanked that you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That's Romans 6, 17 and 18. Notice, before baptism, a soul is enslaved to sin. After baptism, a soul has been set free from sin. The dividing line in this context is key to understanding this passage. Even though the term baptism is not explicitly mentioned here, it is implicit. How so? Notice this. Paul said that when a soul obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, that soul was set free from sin. That's in Romans 6, verse 17 that we just cited. What was the doctrine that they heard? Romans 1:16 clearly declares that doctrine to be the gospel of Christ. It is within the gospel message that we find God's plan of righteousness, Romans 1:17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Again, Romans 1:16 and 17. Note also that Paul said that the doctrine that they heard, that is the gospel, was to be obeyed. The gospel is not just for hearing. Inherent in the message are commands that must be believed and followed. More specifically, the gospel, when heard and obeyed in all of its details, is said to save lost souls. Nowhere is this more forcefully taught than in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Again, that's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4.